We're continuing this study on spiritual warfare, and our focus again is verse 12, Ephesians 6:12, page 1347. Having gone through all of the armor, having begun this study with a focus on the importance of prayer, we continue with this theme of the importance of prayer. And by the way, I won't finish the sermon this morning. I will finish it tonight. I'll be teaching here at 6 o'clock, and if you would like to get the fine print of this, we'd encourage you to come at 6. Notice Ephesians 6:12, page 1347. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We focused last week on the fact that sometimes we deal with very difficult people. People whom we cannot reach. People who are beyond our ability to control and manipulate. After all, once children go through puberty, they become extremely difficult to bring under your control. You either have mastered them and won their hearts and got their spirit submitted to your spirit, or you have trouble on your hands. And unless you have bars on the windows and doors and totally, absolutely control their environment the way that a jail would do it, basically, your children are beyond your reach, other than prayer. That's a sobering thought, other than prayer. And one of the reasons for that is the power of the enemy to deceive. And we saw that last week. The title, really, of last week's sermon was Difficult People. The title of this Sunday's two sermons, this morning and tonight's, is Difficult Places. Difficult people last week, difficult places today. Why difficult places? I want us to consider the fact that the world that we see around us is not the world that is in its entirety. That the world that we see around us is part of the world that is. There is a world beyond this world, and that world that is beyond this world profoundly affects this world. Think about it just in the natural realm for a moment. Are we not affected by forces of nature? High pressure fronts and low pressure fronts. Just in the natural realm with storms, for example, coming in. Or think of how you feel. Don't you feel better when there's a high pressure system than a low pressure system? Don't you feel better when the humidity is not quite so high, when it's a little cooler? Just in the natural realm, think of the effect of simply the phases of the moon on things like tides and fish biting and all those kinds of things. We're affected by things that are not directly connected to us in terms of what we can control. But what I want us to focus on today, this morning and tonight, is the fact that different places on earth are under different influences from different supernatural forces. Different places on earth are under different influences because of different supernatural forces. Not every place is alike spiritually. Have you ever gone into a place that gave you a weird feeling? Have you ever walked into a building? Have you ever sensed something? And again, we may be dismissive of that in our naivete. Remember that the Enlightenment, for all of the Enlightenment that it brought in the 18th century, ultimately presented us with a truncated and superficial view of reality because it ignored the supernatural forces. Notice in Ephesians 6:12 that he tells us here that we struggle against, and notice that he has different words, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. He lists four categories. Now, I don't believe he's being redundant here, and I don't think this is poetry. He's writing to describe for us different entities, different spiritual persons who affect our lives. Notice that he says that we have a contest, we have a wrestling match against these four categories of beings: principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual host of wickedness. I do not know with absolute certainty what each of these particular words signifies, but they at least tell us this, don't they? That there are different spiritual forces at work in our world. There are different spiritual forces at work in our world. Let's look at some biblical examples to illustrate this. The first passage I want us to look at is Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, page 1416. We do not know in verse 7 exactly when this war broke out in heaven. Notice that what's in view here is an open war. It isn't necessarily the fall of Satan. If it's the fall of Satan, the fall of Satan occurred before human beings were on earth. This appears to be something that's connected to the earthly ministry of Christ, to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So this is a war in heaven where Satan is expelled from heaven. Think about it for a moment. You remember the prologue of the book of Job? The sons of God, and sons of God as it's used in the Old Testament is a reference to angels. There was a day when the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan was among them. He was already a fallen creature. And he came among them, and there's a dialogue recorded in the prologue of the book of Job in both chapter 1 and in chapter 2, where God and Satan discuss Job. Satan is after him, and God gives him permission in chapter 1 to touch everything in his life but the man himself. And then in chapter 2, God gives Satan permission to touch the man himself but not to take his life. So there is Satan lollygagging up to the throne of God and having discussion with our Lord God. Is that mythology? No, it isn't. That's biblical truth. It's reality. It's the way things are. We find the same kind of thing recorded in Zechariah chapter 3. Israel has been in the Babylonian captivity. Israel has returned from the captivity. Here is the high priest, Joshua. Same name in Hebrew and in Greek as our Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest Jesus, if you will. It's not our Lord and Savior. And he has defiled garments on, symbolizing his ceremonial uncleanness as Israel is attempting to reestablish itself in covenant with God in its own homeland. And there is Satan accusing Joshua, the high priest, before the throne of God. So you notice here, for example, in verse 9, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, page 1416, when the great dragon is cast out, who is this dragon? Let's look at who he is. He's the great dragon. That identifies him, by the way, with certain characters in the Old Testament. Rahab, not the prostitute, who was an ancestress of our Lord, who ran a brothel in Jericho, not that Rahab. But another Rahab who was a chaos monster, a chaos dragon. Leviathan, described in the book of Job. Both of these are chaos dragons. They're dragons that are talked about in pagan mythology. And what I want us to see that's so important is that pagan mythology is rooted in truth. Truth that's been distorted. What is the truth in pagan mythology? The truth in pagan mythology is that the world is affected by supernatural powers and beings. The lie in pagan mythology is that they're actually gods. What are they according to what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 10? They're demon spirits. They're fallen angels. These fallen angels come and manipulate various people groups, deceiving them and causing them to worship them. Remember, worship, the need to be worshipped, is the core in original sin. The need to be worshipped, to be as gods. These angels joined in league with the devil, rebelled against God, and eventually are cast out of heaven. So I want you to see that Satan here is described as the dragon. The dragon. Satan is the one who manifests himself as this chaos dragon that was believed on by the peoples of the ancient world. That's who he is. Satan. He's called that serpent of old. That helps us to understand Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, she is beguiled by the serpent. Who is that serpent? It's Satan in the guise of a serpent. It's not some snake in a tree. It's Satan in the guise of a snake. It's Satan who's speaking to Eve. It's Satan who's saying to Eve, "Has God said?" Snakes don't have that kind of uncanny insight. Snakes can't reason with human beings. Snakes didn't have the power of speech. It's Satan there, and we see that clearly in this text. He's the dragon. He's that chaos monster that caused ancient peoples to live in fear and to worship him. He's the snake who was there in the Garden of Eden deceiving Eve. He's called the devil and Satan. The word devil, diabolos in Greek, is the word that the rabbis use to translate the next word, which is Satan. Satan is the proper name that this great angel received after he fell into sin. So he is the devil, he is Satan. Is there more than one devil? No, there is not. There's only one devil. What about when the King James Version refers to devils? It's really translating the Greek word demon. The Greek word demon, which is a Greek word that means little god or godling, a lesser god. Demon is a Greek word that refers to a lesser god, refers to these fallen spirits. It is a mistake for English translations ever to translate the Greek word demon as devil. Devil, diabolos in Greek, diabolos in Greek refers only to Satan himself. He is the adversary. He is the opponent. He is the accuser. And his very name, Satan in Hebrew, means to oppose or to be an adversary or to accuse. Satan. So who is this? He is the chief enemy of God. Does he exist? Absolutely he exists. Absolutely he exists. He was created by God, but not as Satan, not as the devil, not as that serpent who deceived Eve, not as the chaos dragon, Leviathan. He is cast out. Notice how he is described here in verse 9. He deceives the whole world. And what I want you to understand is that the world is administered by satanic forces, by demon spirits who are under the authority of Satan, and different spirits in different locales plant different ideas in the minds of people. And we'll explore that in more depth, as I say, tonight. So Satan governs the world. When Satan said to Jesus, "Look at all the splendor of this world. I'll give you this if you worship me." I want you to understand that as with everything that Satan says, there's truth in it and there's a lie in it. There's a truth to it. What is that truth? Satan controls the world of politics. He does. Satan controls the world of entertainment and celebrityism. Satan controls these forces. That's the truth in it. What's the lie in it? Satan can only do what God permits him to do. And so when Satan boasts, "I can give you this," the truth behind it is this. He can only give what God permits him to give. He can only give what God permits him to give. And these demonic spirits can only control territories to the degree that our Lord God permits. So he's called the one who deceives the whole world. What does that mean? It means that Walter Cronkite was deceived. I didn't say he's in hell. He died, you know, at 92. That's the way it is. I'm not saying he's in hell, but I'm saying he's deceived. And I'm saying that when you tune in to CNN and into Fox, they are just as deceived as the people on Al Jazeera. It's just that they're deceived by different spirits. And that's what I want you to come to grips with. When you tune into CNN and you tune into Fox, you need to remember something. They are just as deceived as the people who talk to you on Al Jazeera. What's the difference? It's a different set of spirits. There is a different set of spirits at CNN than at Fox. although they're kissing cousins. Al Jazeera, a very different set of spirits. But Satan deceives the world through a variety of mechanisms. Notice he's called here the one who deceives the whole world. Should it surprise you when there is bias in the media? No, it shouldn't surprise you. There is no such thing as unbiased reporting. Everyone is biased. Everyone absolutely is biased. Who are you biased by? Are you biased by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit speaking through the Scripture? Or are you biased by these forces of evil in heavenly places? So notice he's cast out to the earth. And notice his angels were cast out with him. His angels. Go back to verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with a dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And so you see here what? A picture of this archangel whose fall is described, if you want to look at it, in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. We won't be looking at that today or tonight because we've looked at it before. But the fall of Satan is described apocalyptically in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. But notice, this archangel rebels against God, lifted up in his own pride, in his own lust to be worshipped. And he brings with him a large force. Notice verse 3 of Revelation 12. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. What is that? That is symbolic of the angels who fell with Satan. It isn't referring to suns as if millions of suns suddenly collapsed on the earth. We know that's certainly not the case. This is a reference to these angelic beings. Satan leads a revolt in heaven against God, and a third of the angels follow him, and they come to earth. Behold, he says in verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we see this background. Now turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 10, I'm sorry. Daniel chapter 10. And I preached on this topic about 4 years ago. But it's very important that we address it again because we need to understand the way that the world works. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, the key verse to understanding this. Daniel 10, verse 13, page 1034. Is the United States under demonic leadership? Absolutely. Has it always been under demonic leadership? Absolutely. But demonic leadership changes periodically, as we will see in this passage of Scripture. In other words, the set of demons, and think of them as a hierarchy. If you think of a pyramid, think of Satan as the commander-in-chief, and think of his general staff under him. These are called princes. And then think of lesser demons under these princes, and then lesser demons under them, and lesser demons under them, till you get down to the ordinary garden variety demon, which makes you feel goosebumps in religious services where God is not really present. Can that happen? Of course it can. So I want you to picture a hierarchy, a pyramid of power. And at the top of the pyramid is Satan himself. And underneath Satan are these principalities. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And these principalities control huge territories, and they control them culturally. So if we look here now at verse 13, we'll have a lot of insight. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I want us to break that verse apart, because that verse is critical to our understanding of how the world works. Who is Michael? His name in Hebrew is Mikael. Who like God? Who is like God? That's what Michael means. Who is like God? Notice what he's called here. What is Michael called in verse 13? He's one of the what? Chief princes. Is he a prince? Yes, but he's more than a prince. He is right underneath God in God's administration of the world. You see, it's important that we shatter certain ideas about how the world works. There is a tendency for us, as secularism changes how we think, and secularism is a spirit. You say that again. Secularism is a spirit. There is a spirit of secularism. It's important for us to catch ourselves lest we be overly influenced by the spirit of secularism. Secularism can believe in God. Secularism can even be somewhat Calvinistic. God's in control of the world. But let me say that as secularism works its way through into our thinking, we tend to be more dismissive of Satan himself. But it doesn't begin with being dismissive of Satan. It begins by being dismissive of these lesser supernatural beings that affect human behavior. So let me submit to you that if we take the Bible at face value, if we take it seriously, if we read it in light of itself, rather than trying to be dismissive of it and make it fit into the mold of a secularistic mindset, what do we have? We have the fact that God doesn't govern the world directly. God governs the world indirectly. And there are forces that are pitted against God, that are in league with Satan, but are not Satan himself, but are in league with him, that also affect the world. Is God in ultimate control of the world? Yes, the Bible teaches that. Ephesians 1:11. But, and this is so important, God makes use of secondary causes. That's why, if you want to live a healthy life, though there's no guarantee of this, you should eat properly, exercise properly, and rest properly. You shouldn't be oblivious. It's like jumping off the pinnacle of the temple to be careless with your body. God works through means. But what I want you to understand is, in Daniel 10:13, God doesn't just work through natural means and natural law. God works through supernatural means and supernatural law. In other words, God governs the world through angels. God's will is carried out on earth by means of angels. And there is a hierarchy of angels. There is God at the top. Then there is His general staff. Then there are lesser angels under them. And what I want you to see here of Michael is that he is a chief prince. Notice that there is more than one chief prince. He is an angel of God. He is very powerful. He is over other principalities, over other powerful angels. There are other ones besides him. If you just analyze this one phrase here, one of the chief princes, you see so much truth is packed into it. There are lesser angels who are called princes. And there are higher angels who are called chief princes. And there is more than one chief prince. God himself is in control. Then the chief princes, then the princes. And notice these princes, or principalities, unlike our understanding of these words in modern times, appear to be over kings, who are lesser rulers still. We'll see that in a moment. So what do we see just in the name and the phrase of Michael? He is a chief prince, that means there are princes underneath him, and he is one of the chief princes, that means there are other chief princes alongside him. Now I want you to see something rather staggering. In verse 13, we are told that he was withheld, that he was confined, that he was hindered, and he was limited by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. That means the head of Iran, the supreme spiritual leader. And if you follow the news, you understand that Ahmadinejad is not the supreme ruler of Iran. He's not the one who's in control. He's a figurehead. He's a guy with a PhD in civil engineering. He was a good civil servant, a good bureaucrat, and he came to power. And all of this conflict over this election that the news media is stirring up, why do we not get the basic point? There keeps coming in the news, if you read it carefully, the supreme leader. Who is the supreme leader? He's not elected. Hello? It doesn't make any difference who is the civil authority. Ahmadinejad or someone else? By the way, his competition is of the same basic political structure as he is. It's a shell game. Who's the real power in Iran? It's one of the Ayatollahs. And he's the supreme authority, the supreme leader. But guess what? According to the Word of God, there is another supreme leader who's supreme over him. And this is the amazing truth. Behind the supreme leader on earth over Iran, an Ayatollah, is a demonic chieftain who would be the prince of Iran. In this case, we're talking about something that is about 2,500 years ago, as over against today. So if you look at Iran and you look at it in light of the news, there's so much deception. Why is that? Because our news people do not, generally speaking, understand history. And they have very superficial understanding, especially when they're dealing with foreign countries. I'm working on my doctorate in Islam. I can tell you that you do not get any accurate reporting on the Middle East in the American news media. They don't understand it. But what I want us to understand is only Bible-believing Christians really understand it. Because over Ahmadinejad is the supreme ruler, the Ayatollah. But according to the Word of God, over the Ayatollah is a powerful demonic entity, a fallen angel, someone who is underneath Satan, who is administering the affairs of Iran. Do you see that? Let's go back in time 2,500 years ago. 2,500 years ago, the Jewish people were under the control of the people of Iran. The people of Iran conquered the people of Iraq 2,500 years ago. It's a fact. It's what happened. In the year 539 BC, the people of Iran conquered the people of Iraq. Babylon fell to the Persian Empire. Now what I want you to see here is this. In Daniel 10:13, and I want this verse to come alive for you. In Daniel 10:13, we're told here that the people of Iran are not simply under a Shah. That's what the emperor of Iran, the emperor of Persia was called, the Shah. They're not simply under a Shah. They're under an angel, an archangel, a very powerful angel, called here the Prince of Persia. Do you see that? This is important. If you don't understand this, you are going to simply be constantly kept in confusion and deception as you look at current events. Because current events are never what they seem to be. There is a deeper reality that's going on in the news. And you can never get it unless you read your Bible and take it seriously. The Bible gives us the real picture of what's going on. So I want you to see something in verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. What is a prince? A prince here is a spiritual principality. How do we know that? Michael is an angel, isn't he? And he is a chief prince. But now I want you to see something. Here is a chief prince in the army of the Lord, directly under the command of God, and he is being thwarted in his mission. I want that to sink in. He's being thwarted in his mission. Look at what he says to Daniel in verse 12. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." Now, how long had Daniel been praying and fasting? If you look at the top of the page, 1034 in verse 2, you see that Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. He ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into his mouth. He didn't anoint himself till 3 whole weeks had been fulfilled. Now listen to what the archangel, this chief prince, this prince who is over other princes, this prince who as a godly angel, as an elect angel, is over other godly elect angels. He is over other princes. He is a chief prince. What does this chief angelic prince tell Daniel? Daniel, the day that you set yourself out to pray, God heard your prayer and He answered it. I want you to see that. This is a profound truth here. If you understand this chapter, you will have a great understanding of why you have to pray and pray with persistence. People tend, again, secularism is a cancer that has eaten out the heart of Christian theology in the Christian church. Even among people who claim to believe the Bible, they're dismissive of the idea of demons. They're even at times dismissive of the idea of Satan. But it's not just God in control of the world. It's not just this reluctant God up here who has to be coaxed and whined and nagged into doing what we need. The point I want you to see, it's so important. What does this chief prince, what does this principality, indeed what does this arch principality say to Daniel? Daniel, the day that you began to pray, God heard your prayer and He answered your prayer. But your answer has gotten delayed. Now what He's saying? He says, from the day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself, verse 12, before your God, your words were heard and I have come because of your words. When did He come? Look at that next verse, verse 13. But the prince, that is the archdemon over what is modern day Iran, the principality over Iran, the supreme leader, that is the one who's over the Ayatollah today, but who was over the Shah of the Persian Empire back then, withstood me 21 days. How long did Daniel pray and fast? 21 days, 3 whole weeks. How long did this principality withstand this angel of God? 21 days. I want you to understand something. The world is not so simple. It's not just natural law and God. The world is manipulated by supernatural forces, good and evil, that you and I do not perceive. We only perceive the results. We do not perceive them. The world is manipulated by supernatural persons, supernatural beings, good and evil, who are very, very powerful. It's not just you and God and natural law when there's a problem. There are supernatural forces at work. Notice again verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. When did God hear the prayer? 21 days before. When did God answer the prayer? 21 days before. When was the archangel, this chief prince, sent from God with the answer? 21 days before. How come it wasn't there in time? Why does St. Paul say, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due time you'll reap if you don't faint in discouragement"? Why is it that so often we write everything off to the sovereignty of God, even though God is sovereign, and we fail to take into consideration that there are supernatural forces of opposition to the kingdom of God? We'll look at that again tonight. God, because He governs the world in keeping with His own character, cannot do certain things. I want to say that again. God, because He governs the world in keeping with His own moral character, cannot do certain things. What can God not do? Tell me one thing that God cannot do according to Scripture. What can God not do? He cannot lie. God cannot lie. I can. You can. Your children can. The Bible says in Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb, speaking lies as soon as they're born, when they're crying in their diapers, on their little bed. There's lying there. God can't do that. That's why His Word is truth. He can't lie. God cannot violate His own moral code. It's not above Him. It's who He is. And so God, in His governance of the world, honors certain things. When man sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, man forfeited his control over the world and gave it to the supernatural being who enticed him in the Garden of Eden to sin. Satan came into legal control of the world in the Garden of Eden. And so, because God governs the world in keeping with His own moral character, we find here in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13 that a chief prince of God, an archangel of archangels of God, is actually hindered and thwarted in his mission for the entire 21 days that Daniel continues to pray and fast. So here you are, and you've asked God for help. Help me, God. Where is it? And we often, again, we approach prayer as if, well, God will answer it in His time. There's a half-truth to that, but there's also a half-lie. If you don't continue to pray, you won't get the result, because there are supernatural forces pitted against you. And I'm going to continue that this evening, but I want to conclude the verse before we go. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. This is the angel Gabriel. God is my hero. God is my mighty one. Gabriel would still be left there. He's the messenger of God. He's the archangel who came to the Virgin Mary. He's the archangel who came to Joseph. He is the angel particularly assigned to help the Jewish people. He would have been detained there on and on and on had he not been reinforced by this other chief prince, Michael. One of the chief princes came to help me. Notice, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. What is he saying? Gabriel is saying, that if he had not gotten Michael, one of the arch princes, to come to his rescue, Daniel's prayer would never be heard. Never be answered. No, never be received. It was heard and answered the day he first began. But he only received it after this chief prince, Gabriel, receives reinforcements from the chief prince, Michael. I want to leave you with this thought as we look at one last verse, verse 20. Then he said to me, "Do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I've gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." History is an unfolding of a cosmic conflict. Why did Barack Obama beat John McCain? You can look at a lot of natural things. The last time that someone said, "Hey, I've borne the burden and the heat of the day, the party owes me this," he was roundly defeated as well. That was back in 1996. You could say, "Well, it's because of this, it's because of that." Bill Clinton ran on that campaign in 92. "It's the economy, stupid." I want to tell you why Barack Obama won. Because the demon spirit behind the Republican Party was defeated by the demon spirit behind the Democratic Party. And I'm not speaking mythologically here. I'm speaking honestly and biblically. There are spiritual forces at work in our world that manipulate politics to a satanic, demonic purpose. I want you to understand that the massive, sweeping changes that came in on January 22nd, literally within seconds of the new administration coming into power, were not the result simply of natural things. Why is the Republican Party so demoralized? It still is demoralized. I've never seen anything like it. It is demoralized. Why? There's been a shifting of the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Why is a place like Iran difficult for Christians to share their faith? Well, it's because Islam is intolerant. Well, okay. That leads to another question. Why is Islam intolerant? Because there is a demonic principality behind it. Why is it that sometimes in the past, though perhaps less true today than in the past, as you drive along Highway 1 or Highway 107, if you're a spiritually sensitive person, you can sense an atmospheric change when you cross the border from one parish to another, from Rapides to Avoyelles? Is it simply culture? Or is there a different demonic spirit who influences the things in Rapides Parish from the things in Avoyelles Parish? Those are questions I want to address tonight. But I'll leave you with this one practical truth. As last week we looked at difficult people and we concluded one thing. What is our one resource? It's prayer, it's prayer, it's prayer. Today we look at difficult places. And by that I don't simply mean geographical territories, but people groups and cultures. Difficult places. What is our recourse? It's prayer, it's prayer, it's prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider your governance of the world, and as we consider Satan, who is only a creature, his governance of the world, give us to be people who govern our thinking by the book. And give us to be people who pray. And I pray, Lord, for a good attendance tonight, that we might really understand the world, why our economy is going to get worse, and the one thing that we can do about it. Lord, help us to be people who read the Scriptures and understand life and look at the world through the glasses of Scripture. For Jesus' sake, amen.